And so this morning, we're going to be reading in Psalm chapter 19. They asked me to pick one of my favorite psalms, and this is one of my favorite psalms, talking about creation, talking about the Word, talking about how do we come to know God. So I want to start and tell you a story. So my father, he passed away in 2015. It was very sad. And at his funeral, I gave the eulogy, and I shared some of my favorite experiences with him. The times that I felt closest to my dad were when we went to Kelowna every single summer. He would load up our red Dodge Caravan and our Jayco tent trailer, and we would head through the mountains. And my dad was the kind of guy that wherever he went, he was trying to get there as quickly as he could. Does anybody have a lead foot here and willing to admit it? Yeah, I get my fair share of speeding tickets, but that's another story. But my father, every year, he wanted to get to Kelowna faster and faster. And so, as a child with a bladder, a child with a stomach, I learned to make every single stop count along the journey. Whenever you went to a gas station, you got out, you went to the bathroom as quick as you can, you grabbed a snack, and you kept going. And every year, we get there faster and faster. But every once in a while, my dad would see something on the side of the road, and he would pull over, and he would have to be something really breathtaking. It would have to be the most amazing landscape or vista or whatever. It'd have to be a moose, but the moose would have to be doing backflips or something like that. And it always stood out in my mind because he was always in such a hurry to get wherever he was going. And so when he pulled over, I paid attention to that. And I think this is a good metaphor for our lives. In Canada today, in North America, we live fast-paced lives. We're always running from one thing to the next, to the next. There's all this pressure in school. There's all this pressure in our jobs. There's pressure parenting. You're out 7 nights a week doing football and soccer and I don't know, tutoring, underwater basket weaving. You know, we got so many things on the go. And I think we need to remember that along the journey, we need to pull over, enjoy the scenery, stop and smell the roses, as they say, and enjoy God. Enjoy His creation. Enjoy His presence. Because to know God is to enjoy God. And that's what we're going to talk about today in Psalm chapter 19. So let's pray as we open the Word together. Father, thank you so much for your Word. It is evidence that you love us because you don't want us to walk this world alone. You give us your presence. You give us our words. It's a miracle that we can open it and hear from you. Lord, we thank you for those who died, who laid down their lives, who sacrificed many, many hours, many, many sleepless nights in order to give us your Word. And so, God, we open it with reverence, knowing that by the power of your Spirit, you can speak to us. And so, God, open our hearts today to what you would have us know. Help us to each grow. God, we surrender this time to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, so Psalm 19, I encourage you to open it up in your Bibles in front of you. We're going to make reference to the verses. And maybe if you don't have a Bible with you, you can open it up on your phone. Just don't play Angry Birds or something. Maybe save that for later. But here we are, Psalm chapter 19. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So David shares with us today two primary ways we can come to know God in order to enjoy God. In the Reformed tradition, we have a confession called the Belgic Confession. And in Article 2, it identifies two ways we can come to know God. The first way, we can know God through the creation. And the second way is through the Word of God. And here we see David echoing these ways we can come to know God. In verses 1 through 6, David talks about knowing God through the heavens, through creation. In verses 7 through 11, David talks about knowing God through the law, the Torah, his word. So we're going to look at each of these and then ask ourselves, how do we respond to God in light of him revealing himself through creation and the word? So first, we come to know God through creation. I think it's pretty well a universal experience to, at some point in your life, look at the creation and be filled with awe. I loved how, during our Connect time at the beginning of the service, we shared stories with each other about when did you see God in nature? When did you see God in creation? I remember one time I was 18 years old, and I had a minivan, a big blue minivan. My dad was a car dealer, and so all these cars would come in, and I'd get them for really cheap. And so I bought a big blue van for $500. And I took out the back two seats, and I put a mattress in the back. And I said, I said to my buddy John, let's go have an adventure. Let's go south and see where we end up. We had no idea where we were going. All I know is we went to Superstore before we left, and we bought a big case of Stag chili. And so every night, we ate Stag chili. On the way to California, man, you did not want to sleep in that van next to us, I'll tell you that. But I remember we had quite an adventure. We made it to San Francisco, we turned around, and we were heading north, and we were going through the Redwood Forest. Has anybody been to the Redwood Forest in Northern California? Absolutely gorgeous. It has these trees that are hundreds of feet tall and so wide that you can actually drive a vehicle through some of these trees. Just beautiful. And so we had gone to Walmart in Crescent City, California, the night before, and we purchased a $4 Frank Sinatra CD. And we were driving in my blue van through the Redwood Forest, heading north, through fog that was so thick you could barely see in front of you. And we were listening to Frank Sinatra and his crooning voice going, and it was like we were driving through Narnia. It was so beautiful. I half expected to see a lamppost in the middle of the road or something like that. But we kept driving, and we got through the fog. And just as foggy as it was on the one end, it was that clear on the other. And we looked up at the sky through the windshield, and you could see a million stars. And so we did something. We pulled over. And there was a big hill slash mountain, not like a rocky mountain, but a pretty big hill. It took us about half an hour to climb to the top. We didn't say anything to each other, but we just laid on our backs and looked up at the stars. and you could see the Milky Way, and it was absolutely breathtaking. And you know, as an 18-year-old, you have a lot of things going on in your life. There's some stresses, right? You're trying to figure out, what am I going to do with my life? What is God calling me to? I had just started dating this beautiful girl named Jessica, who I'd later marry. We just celebrated our 12-year anniversary last Sunday, actually. Yeah. But, you know, as an 18-year-old, you feel all of these pressures in life, and you wonder, where am I going, and who is God making me to be, and will I make enough money, and will my grades be good enough? You know the pressures that you can feel. And I remember once we saw the stars, I felt so small. Not in a way where you feel insignificant, because I knew that God loved me and valued me, but realizing that the whole universe doesn't revolve around me. Sometimes it can feel like that in our lives, that everything, our troubles, our problems, our circumstances can seem so big. But in light of God's greater story, in light of the vastness of the universe, the truth is that God is a lot bigger than we are. Did you know that there's 200 galaxies in the universe for every human being alive today? And each and every one of those galaxies is filled with millions and millions of stars. That's how big our God is. That's how big his creative power is. And to think that God loves us and sent his Son, even though we are so little in light of the size of the universe. Verse 2 says, day after day they pour forth speech. This is talking about the heavens. In the Hebrew, this word pour forth could be translated as gushes out. So this praise for our God, the greatness of our God, gushes out of creation. And anybody who looks at a sunset long enough, or looks into the eyes of their wife long enough, or smells the head of a newborn baby, is transported to something larger than themselves. One of the greatest arguments for the existence of God is called the teleological argument. And it's this idea that there's all of these variables that have to be fine-tuned just so, dozens and dozens and dozens of them, to make life even possible. It's clear that all of this is not an accident, that we have an intelligent creator behind the universe that has set things up just so. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, since the beginning of the world, God has revealed who he is, his divine nature, his invisible qualities through what has been made. And so all human beings can come to know God in some way through the creation, is what Paul is saying in chapter 1, verse 20, so that no one was without excuse. All people can know that there is a God through creation. So that's the first piece. The second piece is, if we look in verses 7 through 11, David talks about knowing God through the law. Okay, so look for a second at your Bibles at the first six verses. How is God referred to in the verse six verses? He's referred to as God in English, G-O-D. When you see this in your English Bible, in the Old Testament, it's referring to the Hebrew name for God, Elohim. And Elohim is the most general, most generic description of God. It's used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So we see references to God in verse 1, in verse 4, right? G-O-D. But look what happens in verses 7 through 11 when David starts talking about not the creation, but he starts talking about the law, the Torah, the Bible. What is the descriptor that David uses for God? Lord. See, in your English Bible, when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's referring to the Hebrew Yahweh, which was the name of the God of Israel. It's very specific. Elohim's very general, Yahweh very specific. And so what David is telling us through this is that we can come to know God in a general way through creation, but through the law, through his word, through the Torah, we can come to know God in a more specific way. And the Belgic Confession echoes this. You know, sometimes we think of the Bible, or maybe you don't, but others do, especially those outside the faith. I think the Bible is a list of rules, a list of prohibitions, that maybe God wants to keep them from having too much fun. You know, you're not allowed to laugh in church, for instance. But listen to these verbs. Listen to these words when David describes the power of knowing God through the scriptures. In verse 7, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Some translations say reviving the soul. It says that the law makes wise the simple. That's really good news for me. It says that the law gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. Walter Kaiser Jr., one of my favorite Old Testament theologians, wrote this. So the Torah was the first five books of the Bible for Jews, and this is what David would have been referring to. It's our first five books of the Bible. And so Walter Kaiser Jr. says this: "Torah is not merely a collection of prohibitions, rigid structures, and boring observances. Rather, it is a narrative of the blessings and promises of God." See, the scripture is there to lead to human flourishing, flourishing within creation, to know God in order to enjoy God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." Everyone who reads the Bible eventually comes to the same conclusion, and I have a slide for this, and I forgot to cue it up before, but you realize that it's alive. You did it. Nicely done. The scripture is alive. It is the only book that whenever you read it, the author is always there with you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, has come to be our paraclete, our comforter, our advocate, the one who leads us into truth. And the Holy Spirit is there whenever we open up the Bible and read its words. I became a Christian through a society called the Gideons, and they drop off these little red Bibles in schools and hotel rooms. My family didn't go to church, but in elementary school, I was introduced to Christ by a little red New Testament. And I remember staying in at recess and reading the words of Jesus for the first time. My aunt had just been murdered by my uncle, and my heart was raw. I actually asked my mom, "What happens after you die?" And she said, "It's like you're just asleep forever." And I remember thinking, that can't be it. All of this can't be here for that. And so I was hungry for truth. I started to read the Bible for the first time. And I'll tell you what, you know that phrase, "You had me at hello"? Jesus had me at hello. Because the Word of God is alive. Jesus had me at the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew. You know, as a preacher, it's interesting, and I'm sure you've had this, Chris, where you preach a sermon, and then people come to you, and the things they say that God spoke to them about are not things you expected. You know, someone could present the scriptures. You know, Pastor Une could read the scriptures, and three different people could get three different messages because God is speaking by the Spirit into their lives. One time at Bethel, where I spent 11 years as an associate pastor, the pastor, Tom, someone walked up to him after the service and said, "Pastor Tom, have you been reading my emails? How do you know what's going on in my life?" You see, the Word of God is alive. and it has power, and we can come to know God through his word. So in verses 1 through 6, we discover that we can know God through creation. Verses 7 through 11, we discover we can know God through his word. But what does that mean? How do we, as human beings, sinful people, respond to a holy God? The God of the universe, the God of the scriptures, the God who has us at hello. Well, verses 12 through 14 say this. This is David's response. David says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see, David responds in two ways to the revelation of God. The first is through repentance, and the second is through realignment. It's kind of like this. You know, a couple years ago, we bought our first 4K TV. Does anybody have a 4K TV? Anyway, I tell you what, 4K TVs ruin everything. They're the worst, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't think when you're watching a sitcom, you're supposed to see every pore in someone's face. That just doesn't seem right. If you think U.S. politics is frightening in standard definition, it's even more frightening in 4K. Sports, much more sweaty. And the playoff beards, far more disturbing. And you see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so what David is saying, in light of the heavens and their vastness, gushing forth the glory of God, revealing who God is. In light of the scripture that's alive, that speaks into our heart. It's like light shining in our darkness. The closer we get to a holy God, the more we realize that we are not worthy, that we are sinful, that we need to be cleaned up. And that no matter all the things that we can do, all the works that we can do, all the good deeds we could do, the truth is we could never be clean and holy before God on our own. See, David's response is repentance. He says, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep me from willful sin." And then he prays this prayer, this cry to be in alignment with God. He says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer." Yes, we have a redeemer. From the line of David came Messiah, Jesus, the chosen one. Jesus Christ is the fullest revelation of who God is. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father in heaven." He said, "The Father and I are one." See, Jesus knew that we were broken and dirty and that we could not come to God on our own. But because of reckless love for us, because of undying love for us, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. Jesus willingly laid down his life on the cross, not because he had to. I was reading this story in the children's Bible to my girls two nights ago, and it made a real point, the author of this children's Bible, to say that, you know, Jesus could have come off of that cross if he wanted to. He could have called down a legion of angels. But what kept Jesus on the cross? His love for you, his desire to be reconciled to you. And he rose again, proving that he's the Son of God. And he invites each and every one of us into a relationship with him, a new life. You see, we can come to know God, but when we know God, we get to enjoy God. The Westminster Shorter Confession says, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." So if you're here today and you've been exploring the Christian faith, maybe you saw a sunset once and it wrecked you and you don't know why. Maybe you drove through a redwood and went, "Oh my goodness, this world's amazing." Maybe the Word of God has been speaking to you, and it's time to respond to Christ, to let him in, to find forgiveness of sins and new life. Or maybe you're here today, and you are a follower of Jesus, but you resonate with that first story I told. You are running through life, and there is all of this pressure. Every day, your calendar is full. You're moving from one thing to the next. The stresses of work, the stresses of school get to you. You know, I think in Alberta, we do a decent job of resting in the summer because we have all of this terrible snow. And then the sun comes out and everybody's like, la, da, da, da. We moved to Fort Saskatchewan, which is an oddly affluent community. So people have all of this money and they don't know what to do with it. And it's been really weird for Jessica and I because everybody is gone. Everybody has their fifth wheels and they're out of town. I was in downtown Fort Saskatchewan the other day. I'm pretty sure I saw tumbleweed just jumping by. You know, so we do that well in Alberta. You know, we go on holidays in the summer. We go down to Horlack Park in the summer. We get outside in the summer and we kind of pull over. But the truth is, we need to have a regular encounter with God to sustain us, to restore us the whole year round. We can't just pull over in the summer and smell the roses. Need to pull, maybe, I'm going to say smell the snow? No. You know, so as we're coming into September, and you know what's coming for you in September, big things, I'm sure. Well, maybe it's time to look at your calendar and say, where am I going to provide spaces to care for myself, to care for my family along the busyness of fall and winter? Maybe you need to plan to go to some movies. Maybe you need to plan to go down to Calgary or something like that and stay in a wonderful hotel with a water slide. Maybe you just got married and you got back from your honeymoon, but you know what? You should do like a monthly honeymoon until you have kids and then it's all over. No, I'm just kidding. No. If you have kids, find time to get away, to enjoy creation, to enjoy God's word, to be restored, because to know God is to enjoy God. And so I want to invite up Amika. We don't have a closing prayer for this sermon or a song of response. She's going to read to you one of my favorite poems. It was written by Gerard Manley Hopkins. It's called Kingfishers Catch Fire. And it's all about the rhythm of creation. That we can find Christ in one another, in the created order. And it's similar to David's cry, desiring to be aligned with God in the created order. So thank you so much for reading this very archaic, kind of difficult poem. So, you know, give her a hand because it's a little bit of a weird poem, but I think you're going to like it. I like it. If you don't like it, that's okay. I'm not back next Sunday, so whatever. So come on up and read this poem and remember how beautiful Jesus is, okay?
As Kingfishers Catch Fire by Gerard Manley Hopkins. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim in roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bell's bow swung, fine's tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same, deals out that being indoors each one dwells. Selves goes itself. Myself it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces. Acts in God's eye, what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces.